Thank you, everyone. Just want to let you know that I am corona free. Everywhere I go, people ask me, did you go to China or did you work with the Chinese missionaries? Yes, there were a couple people from Wuhan, but they also made sure that they were not infected, and I don't think I'm infected. So feel free to come and give me a hug or handshake. It's really so good to be home. You know, just want to let you know that the story of this church is also reaching the nations. Wherever I go, I get to tell. I talk a little bit about San Jose Church too, but more so with what God is doing in this place, and a lot of what I share also includes some of the miracles that we've experienced in this small church, New Vine. So I just want to encourage you. And it's also great to know that when I'm not around, church seems to be doing better. It's just like our kids. We left our kids on their own for 2 weeks for the first time, and seems like it just deepened their love for one another, and they did so well. I feel the same way about New Vine. I hear all these stories, and last week I heard that more people came when I was not around. Somehow, maybe a smaller crowd today, they found out that I was going to be here. But it's really exciting to see. I just feel like we're coming to a stage where the church can really stand. You're not coming here because of so-and-so or because of your pastors or because of leaders, but it's really become a community of faith, a community of love. Just to let you know how proud I am as a pastor to go and tell the stories of what God is doing here in this small place. Tonight, I actually wanted to talk about fasting because I know we're entering into a season of fast and we're calling people, I didn't change my mind, but God changed his mind. And instead of talking about fasting, we're going to actually start the whole series on the topic of prayer. This has been on Pastor Douglas's heart, and we've been talking about this. So along the way, we're going to learn about fasting. We're going to learn about different kinds of prayers. But today, this is more of an introduction to why pray. Prayer is such a universal practice. You don't have to be a Christian to pray. I talked to a lot of animists, a lot of Buddhists, even Muslims. Every religion has prayer. But what sets Christian prayer apart from all the other prayers, and why should we really consider this as an essential practice of our faith? With that, the passage we're going to look at, we're eventually going to look at the entire Lord's Prayer. And hopefully you'll have a deeper understanding of why Jesus gave us this prayer as a model. But we're just going to read Luke 11:1. Let's go ahead and read it together in one voice. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Okay. I want to begin with this thought. You know that Jesus was not just an ordinary person. One of the pillars of what we believe, our Christian doctrine, is that Jesus is the incarnate God, meaning that he's God himself who became flesh. This is what John chapter 1 begins with. God who became flesh. This is what really sets our Christian faith apart from any other religion. And this is one of the reasons why Islam or any other religion really have a hard time embracing the Christian faith. The idea that God became a human being and he dwelt among us. Now, I don't know how you understand that concept, and I'm going to really try to tie why this is important for us to really understand this prayer was to Jesus. If you think about this word incarnation, God becoming flesh, some people think that Jesus was fully God who came in the form of human being. So in a sense, when you think of all the miracles that Jesus did, we think of Jesus as more like a Superman or Batman or Spider-Man, who was very unique, very different, and yet only in his shell or his form, he was human being. That's why he was able to do all these kind of miracles. And I want you to think about the implication of this belief. If you believe that Jesus was a superhuman in a human shell or form, and all these miracles that Jesus did and everything he did while he was alive was just unique to him. But do you remember what Jesus said when he was leaving? If you believe in me, you're going to do the very things that I've been doing, and you're going to do even greater things. So that's, some people believe that this is who Jesus was. Another belief about this incarnation is that Jesus was fully man. He was actually born as a human being just like you and me in every way, DNA down to the most basic makeup of our human body, yet he was given the divine power and identity. So some people in church history actually used to believe that Jesus was just like any of one of us, and yet God made him a son. God adopted him as a son, and then he gave him the divine nature and the divine power. So this is another thought that people believe. Another idea of incarnation is that Jesus had fully distinct natures as fully God and fully man. Meaning that within his humanity, there was one part that was fully God and one part that was fully human. Two human beings residing in one body. I'm not going to ask which you think is actually correct doctrine, because they're all wrong. And in fact, these are pretty much the summary, historical summary of all the heresies about what people believed about who Jesus really is. The best way to describe who this Jesus was, the correct understanding of incarnation, really is that Jesus was fully God and fully man at all times. Now, that's really hard to explain. But he became just like us. He made a way. So the reason why Jesus incarnated and became flesh is that by becoming like us, he also made a way for us to become like him. I spent the last 10 minutes trying to get to this point. This last statement that I made is the most important one. You can forget everything I said about the whole incarnation, but you have to remember why Jesus became flesh. By him becoming fully human, he made a way for you and me to become fully divine. I don't know if you believe that or not. That is the only way to explain the life of Jesus and some of the things that Jesus actually taught. Everything Jesus did is actually a pattern for us. That's why Jesus said, I am, we actually sang it tonight, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He came to show us the way to become fully a child of God. I've said this many times in John chapter 1. If anyone who believes in him, who received him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That word right is not just privilege. It's actually, it's the same word that is used as power, authority. One of the things that God reminds us through the scripture is that his highest calling for you and me is actually to become like who? Just like Jesus. And that's the highest call. Not just to live a good Christian moral life. His goal for us is that Christ would be formed in us and we would become like him. If you read Ephesians chapter 4, God has a high bar set for you. You're not just to become like Pastor Ted or Pastor Douglas or any of the leaders. You know the bar that he has for each one of us? You know what it is? The full measure of the maturity of Christ. That is his goal. So I don't know what your goal is for yourself, but if that's the goal that the Father God has for each one of us, and that's what he's doing here in this place, that's a high bar that he has set, and yet God is going to accomplish all that through Christ. So why is this important? This whole idea of incarnation, the reason why I'm explaining this to you is because this is the very reason why Jesus actually prayed. There was a season in my life where I wrestled with this idea. Why did Jesus pray? If there's one person in this world, in this universe, who did not have to pray, it would have been Jesus. He was in perfect union with God. If he was fully God, living as a fully man, and he had a complete union with God the Father, he did not have to pray. He could just snap his finger, or he could see what the Father was doing. And yet, time and time again, we see the examples of how Jesus was actually praying. As a fully man, Jesus is showing us that prayer is not an option for you and me. It's actually a source of our power, source of our life, source of our strength. Do you realize that Jesus' ministry began with prayer and then ends with prayer? Do you remember that? How did he begin his ministry? With 40 days of fasting. Actually, if you go back, even at his baptism, as Jesus was praying, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. So it begins, it inaugurates with prayer. And then do you remember how he ends his ministry with prayer? What was his last breath? It was a prayer of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. So even his whole life was sandwiched between prayer. So that brings us to this first verse. Again, I'm looking forward to going through the whole Lord's Prayer because people really have a very shallow understanding of what the Lord's Prayer is, but this is how it begins. One day Jesus was praying. Again, don't you find it fascinating? He was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. I want you to think about this. By now, all the disciples, they have seen miracles. They have seen the power of God just being released through this fully man, Jesus Christ. They could have asked him anything. I thought about if I could ask Jesus one trick or one, I don't know, miracle or whatever it is. If I could just ask Jesus one thing, what would I ask? What would you have asked? Jesus, teach me how to turn water into wine. Wouldn't that be an amazing skill? If I was a doctor, Lawrence, I would have asked Jesus, Lord, teach me how to raise the dead. I mean, imagine you being a doctor who can raise the dead. Teach me how to give sight to the blind. Or how about Jesus, teach me how to feed 5,000 people with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. You'll start a business, right? Right? For the humanity. You could actually solve the problem of poverty, world hunger. Why wouldn't the disciples ask some of these other skills or trade? Instead, they come and say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Again, they knew that John taught his disciples how to pray, but they saw that something was radically different. I mean, they all knew how to pray. People of those days, they were all people of prayer. And yet, they knew that Jesus had something unique. His relationship was very different with the Father God. And they recognized that all the things that he was doing, the source of all that power and all the miracles, signs and wonders, was actually through prayer. And so I'm convinced that this is why they're coming to Jesus and asking him to teach how to pray. And then comes this famous prayer that the Lord taught his disciples, Our Father who art in heaven. We're going to look at those things later. But today, we just want to focus on this one verse. Now, You may think that, okay, this is just a one-time thing and, you know, it's more of a religious thing that, you know, the students are coming to Rabbi and asking, you know, how to pray in terms of, you know, this formulaic knowledge. One thing that people do not realize is that Jesus' life was marked with prayer from the very beginning. So we don't have time to do this, but I'm just going to walk you through the whole book of Luke, Gospel of Luke. You're going to discover that almost every chapter, Jesus is praying. Let's start with Luke chapter 3. Again, I told you about this. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Again, the reason why Jesus is going through the baptism is that this is where it all begins. I explained to you how important baptism is for Christian life because this is where your life, your relationship with God the Father is restored, and that voice that Jesus heard, "This is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased with," is not just a voice of the Father speaking only to Jesus, but it's supposed to be the voice that you and I are supposed to be hearing from the Father every day. And it starts with baptism. And yet, in Luke chapter 3, you realize that as he was praying, heaven was open. So his prayer had the power to open heaven and really usher in this voice of the Father. Luke chapter 4, again, I explained this. Jesus begins his ministry with 40 days of fasting and prayer. And it is through prayer that Jesus actually overcomes the temptation that you and I are supposed to overcome. Do you remember what the temptation was? Turn the stones into bread, jump, bow down to me, I'll give you the whole world. Those are not the temptations. Satan had one goal in mind, one mission, is to undo the voice that was spoken over Jesus right before. The temptation was, if you are truly the Son of God. This is the temptation that you and I are going to face every day of life, our lives. He's going to make us doubt about our identity in Christ. If you're a daughter of God, he'll use sin, he'll use guilt, he'll use condemnation, he'll use fear to undo what God has spoken over us. So every day we feel like, I'm not a child. I'm not a son. I'm not a daughter. I can't be. If I'm this terrible. And yet, God reminds us that that's actually where things begin. And that happened through Jesus' prayer. Luke chapter 5, as crowd came, says, I love this verse. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Think about the need around him. This is in the midst of people getting healed, blind people getting receiving their sight, and the lame walking, lepers being healed. There was so much need around him. Jesus could have focused all of his energy and his time healing those people, exercising his compassion, and yet his priority in life was really to withdraw to these lonely places where he could actually commune with God the Father. That was a source of his strength and his mission. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And you know what happens afterwards? Jesus chooses his 12. I don't know how many people do this. I was deeply convicted. These days, when we hire people, when we ask pastors to come and apply for open positions, you know what we do? Interviews, resumes, phone calls. We look at their specs, their education, their accomplishments. That's not how Jesus chose his disciples. You know what he did? By then, Jesus had already known a large crowd of people. And out of all those people, Jesus chose to go to the Father. And again, I'm sure Jesus looked at some of these people's personalities and character and maturity and all those things. But Jesus spent the whole night praying for each one of those people and asking the Father to reveal who he's supposed to invest this time into. And he says he prayed all night. I don't know if that's how we choose people in the church today, how we choose leaders, and yet that's how Jesus did it. Again, the next chapter, we hear about Jesus feeding the 5,000 people. This bread did not just begin to multiply. It's only when Jesus lifted it up and he said, he gave thanks, or he, the word is he, Eucharisted. That's the word where we get Eucharist in Catholic tradition. It is to be graced. It is to be empowered by the divine blessing or divine grace. So that's what really prayer is. When Jesus lifted the bread and asked the Father to bless it, something happened to the bread and it began to multiply. Luke chapter 9. Again, Jesus loved mountains, and this is probably why I love mountains. Jesus went up to a mountain as he was praying. So he didn't just go up to the mountain. For him, his hike or his walk was a way of praying to the Father. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. He's talking about the transfiguration. When the disciples, the three beloved disciples, saw Jesus' face shining like the sun. How did it happen? It's as he began to pray. Luke chapter 10. Jesus asked his disciples to pray that God will send workers. By then, Jesus, his disciples did not really understand what prayer really was. And yet, Jesus still sends them out. And they come back with all kinds of miracles, rejoicing and people submitting to God and even demons subjecting to the power and authority of God. And verse 21, it says, Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit and he began to pray. And then we come to this Luke 11, where the disciples began to really understand something unique about this Jesus and his prayer. So now they're asking, Jesus, teach us to pray. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples. Do you remember the night before he was betrayed? What did Jesus choose to do? The most precious hours that he had, the final hours of his life. Do you remember what he did? Yes, he had a supper and he washed the feet of his disciples. But then, what did he do? How did he spend the final hours of his life? The Garden of Gethsemane, praying to a point where his sweat became like blood. And then you can read some of those prayers. I don't know if we're going to have a chance to study some of those prayers, but in John chapter 17, it's his final prayer to the Father, praying for their unity, praying that they would love one another and become just like the Father and Son are one, that they would become one. And then the last breath that he breathed on the cross was a prayer of forgiveness. If these were not enough, I ask this question all the time to my children as they were growing up. Where is Jesus today? Hannah, you should know this, right? You're very well trained. Where is Jesus? At the right hand of God the Father. What is he doing? Yeah. Most of us say that Jesus is in my heart. The Spirit of Jesus is in our heart. But the Bible makes it very, very clear where Jesus is right now. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's his permanent place. That's his throne. Do you know what he's doing? He's interceding for each one of us. What is intercession? We're going to learn about this later on. It's a prayer. It's a form of prayer. You may be disappointed that not a lot of people are praying for you. There is at least one person who's praying for you right now, even if the whole world does not know who you are. Do you know who that is? That is Jesus Christ, and that's enough. You do not have to go around asking for people's prayer. The reason why we ask people to pray for us is that that really brings a pleasure to God's heart, because we're his children. So when his children begin to pray for one another, that's probably the highest form of worship. It brings great pleasure to the Lord. But just because other people are not praying that your life is going to become miserable, no, that's not true. Because we have the great intercessor right now who, according to Hebrews chapter 7, he lives to intercede for you. That's his mission. So right now, even as you're falling asleep or daydreaming or thinking about mourning about the loss of 49ers last week, he is interceding for you. You realize that? You know how precious that is? So I don't know if you're convinced by now how important prayer is, how important it was in Jesus' life. And our ultimate goal in life is to really to imitate this man Christ, Son of God, Son of Man. How important this becomes for us. So the question is, how come we don't pray? If this was so important to Jesus, why is it that it's so, we find it so hard to pray? One of the Chinese missionaries or Chinese pastors who came to the United States, and they joined one of our Chinese association, pastors association gathering. And you know what was the first challenge that he brought to the American pastors is? He said, you guys have lots of meetings, but you guys don't pray. And he said, what was happening in China right now in his church network? He said, every morning they gather together. Thousands of people gather together just to pray. They don't have a building. They don't have a place of worship. They have to go from house to house. But one thing that they don't neglect is that they pray. And they said, this is the only way that the church of Jesus Christ is going to overcome the world. Profound lesson. It really humbled us. And yet the reality is that we don't pray even though we believe that it's an important discipline. And I'm going to give you, there are a lot of reasons, but I think these are all false reasons. The most unoriginal one that I've heard is that we don't have time. Right? It's like saying, I don't have time, so therefore I will not breathe. I don't have time, so I don't drink water. I don't have time, so I cannot eat. If this was really the breath of Jesus' spiritual life, and yet we use time, lack of time, as an excuse. None of us can claim that we're busier than Jesus was, right? I mean, his whole life was given to the humanity from sun up till sundown, and yet Jesus found time. He made it a priority. Another excuse that I hear all the time is the spirit is willing, but body is weak. I'm not a morning person. If you're not a morning person, you can pray in the afternoon or you can pray at night. And yet, oftentimes you use these kind of excuses to justify our prayerlessness. I'm going to give you three reasons why we don't pray. Number one, we don't believe in the power of prayer. No matter how you want to put it, we know that prayer is important, and yet most people don't pray because prayer do not work. It's either our past disappointments or our unanswered prayer. Somehow we begin to develop this idea that prayer or miracle happens only every now and then. And so I rather rely on something else than prayer. That's not the case for us because we've experienced some incredible stories, the power of prayer, just even in this community. I share the story of Kidania and your family wherever I go, and it encourages people with faith. Second reason why people don't pray is oftentimes we don't know how to pray. Prayer is just a real difficult discipline to master. We don't know where to begin. We dread the idea of prayer meetings or coming together. I mean, even for some of us to gather together in smaller groups and pray, that's kind of challenging, right? Because I don't know if I'm saying the right thing or if I'm praying the right prayer, or what if this person thinks that I'm a fool or my faith is weak? How do we say the right thing to God? We think that it's some kind of magical formula that we have to say the right thing to get God to do what we want. And I think the last reason why we don't pray, and I think this really applies to our culture here in America, is because we don't have the need of prayer. We learn to rely on ourselves. We learn to provide for ourselves. We learn to depend on the technological and medical advancement. In the old days, people had to pray for something as simple as rain for their business, their farming. They had no way of predicting what's going to happen tomorrow or the day after tomorrow, if the storm was coming or if they're going to face a season of drought. Nowadays, you can get on your internet, you can click, and we have all these answers. Somebody gets sick. The first thing that people do is get on their cell phone and do a search, and literally all of the information that is available at our fingertip, it becomes our resources. So instead of praying, we actually rely on what is available to us. Even medical advancement, medicine, drugs, all these things help us. It prevents us from really relying on God as our first priority or first resort. Another reason, and this again affects our prayer, is that because we have a wrong idea of what prayer is. Christian prayer these days are not that much different from how even the non-believers or animists practice prayer. Most of us think of prayer as a way of getting what we need or want. Please pray for my health. Please pray for my job. Please pray for my house. Please pray for my car. Please pray for my kids. Those are all great. We should make our requests known to God, and yet that's not really what the purpose of prayer is for believers. We pretty much adopted how the world understands prayer is. You look at the life of Jesus and how he prayed, it was very, very different. If I can just briefly summarize what prayer was according to Jesus and what it should be to us, prayer actually is a way of communing with God. Just like two people, this is how you develop love relationship. If we don't talk, you know what's going to happen in our marriage, right? If we just understand, I set my vows and I love her, I'm just going to go on doing my own thing. And only when there's a need, we're going to communicate. What's going to happen in our relationship? It's going to fall apart. The reason why God gave us prayer as a gift is that we can actually dialogue, we can communicate with him. That's the first purpose. The second is that prayer is not so much getting God to bend over and meet our needs, even though he does that as our Father. Foremost, prayer is our way of aligning our lives with God's will. Even Jesus had to do that. I only do what I see the Father doing. Not my will, but yours be done. So that's another reason why God gave us prayer, so that we will discern what's on his heart and we will align our lives with his will. So that's the second purpose. And the other thing, and this was really a personal one, is that oftentimes when you look at Jesus' life, that was a way of receiving God's assignment, who to heal, where to go, who to invest into, who I choose as my next leaders. That's how Jesus actually practices faith. In the same way, so much of our decision, important decision, and our assignments from God should really come from prayer, but oftentimes that's not how we make decisions. We look at the pros and cons, we make a list. We analyze, we evaluate, we strategize, and then we choose according to our own human wisdom. And then oftentimes, the biggest decisions in life for both Sandy and myself, parenting decisions, career decisions, ministry decisions, starting a preschool, starting this church, were all born out of prayer. So, I want to give you, how much time do I have here? About in 10 minutes, I'm going to give you just four practical ways to really get started in this prayer journey. prayer as lifestyle. How do we do this? How do we practice and how do we learn how to pray? The first thing is that think of prayer as a heart language. Develop vocabulary for prayer. One of the reasons why prayer becomes boring and it becomes dreadful exercise is because we always try to pray from our mind. To say the most eloquent things or to say the right things. Prayer is a love language. Again, I'll use our relationship as an example. When I travel and every day I try to pick up the phone and at least try to call my wife, do you think I make a list of things that I'm going to say? Or do you think I'm going to come up with a list of things that I'm going to ask when I call? Imagine your relationship was like that. When I call the loved ones, I have no agenda. I never make a list. Oh, I forgot to say this. Or, you know, I just call just to hear her voice. And that's how the conversation begins. And I have no idea where the conversation is going to go. And yet, prayer is the same way. Prayer becomes so hard because we feel like we have to go through a list of things and we have to get these things done. God does not answer our prayer because we say the right prayers. Trust me. God answers our prayer because He loves us. He wants to commune with us. He wants to dialogue with us. He wants to get close to us. And prayer is a gift that God has given to us to really accomplish that. And yet, so many prayer meetings that I go and churches that I visit, prayer has become an activity. It has become some kind of formula that if I don't pray this way, God's not going to answer my prayer. If I don't pray this way, we're not going to experience any kind of breakthroughs. Where did we get that idea? I pray so many wrong prayers in my lifetime. And yet, whenever I pray, it just pleases God. It's like my kids coming to me and they say plenty of wrong things to me, but I still love them. They make wrong kinds of requests and sometimes I have to correct them, but you have to understand that the reason why God desires our prayer is not so much that we say the right thing or do it in the right way. So stop making a list. This is why I hate using PowerPoints. As if we got all the right points and say the right prayer and then cover the right points, only then God is going to answer our prayer. That's religion. The depth of your prayer really depends on your relationship with Him. This is how you develop your prayer life. The things that you talk about with God, the things that you discern from your prayer depends on the depth of your relationship with Him. So we need to first cultivate intimacy with God in your prayer life. How do we do that? Start with love language. I love you, Father. I'm your son. How do you see me? For me, prayer is really a dialogue. I do that every morning when I get up. What is my assignment, Lord? What do you see? What do you want me to accomplish today through your power, your help? So begin to develop these kind of languages and vocabulary. Do prayer as worship, a way of just adoring the Father, adoring Christ, and inviting the Holy Spirit into your life. A prayer as simple as, come Holy Spirit, is more powerful than making a list of the things that you want God to accomplish through your life. So that's the first advice that I can give to you. And with that, I want to also remind you that prayer is a discipline. Always, discipline comes before delight. What do I mean by that? Even here, as you go through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus actually had to learn to pray. He actually had to be disciplined and even discipled by the Father how to really pray and discern. You know that the things that give us in life, that give us the most profound joy, profound satisfaction, usually comes from the things that require much discipline in life. If you can acquire something very quickly, it's just not going to give you a lasting joy or satisfaction. If you want to really enjoy running, what do you have to do? There are runners here, right? You have to train your body to really enjoy that. What's the hormone that comes when you run? Endorphin. You have to train your body, and it takes months, if not years, to get to that place. Prayer is in the same way. Don't expect to become a prayer warrior overnight. Start with just a simple discipline. We have to teach our children to pray daily. To this day, one thing that we have not neglected is just to end the day with prayer, even if it's just as simple and as mundane and as repetitive. Sometimes kids don't want to pray. That's okay. But it's the discipline of gathering together. And if they don't want to pray, sometimes one of us will just pray for all of us. But it is a discipline that they have to develop. Otherwise, you're not going to really be able to enjoy the gift of prayer. The third thing that I want to recommend, and again, you know, you can begin to practice some of these things, but you have to set a time and place. That's what some of the passages that we read. Jesus had specific places and time to commune with God. The reason we feel that we don't have time to pray is because we never pencil it into our schedule. It means that prayer becomes more of a discretionary practice. I'll pray when I have time. I'll pray when I have margin. It's like any relationship. You ever wonder, like, when people come to you and say, hey, let's hang out. Do you think they really mean it? This is a skill that I've developed. When people come and say these things, I learn how to discern whether they really want to hang out or not. When somebody comes to you and says, hey, let's find time to hang out sometime. Let's connect sometime. You know what that means? We'll do it if it happens. But right now, I am a little too busy and you're too busy. So let's just try to figure this out later down the road. Do you know how, if somebody really wants to spend time with you or not? You know, people will come to me and say, hey, are you free on Tuesday between 11 and 12? Do you know what they're doing? They're locking me in. They're not giving me any options. I have to look at my calendar. And if it's, I cannot lie. So if I'm open, I have to spend time with that person. Right? It's a great way to build relationship. It's a great way to discern if somebody's really interested in you or not. The prayer is the same way. Do you really value prayer and you want to spend time with God? You got to pencil him in. God, are you free tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock? I'm going to have a date with you. You're going to listen to what I have to say. So develop or set aside a time or a place for prayer. Even if you don't get to do it every single time, at least you know that if you have a time and place, hey, that's my time with my Abba, my Father. And you miss it, God's not going to judge you. God's not going to say, hey, you didn't keep your promise or your bargain, so I'm not going to keep my end of the bargain. That's not how God acts. Again, Jesus withdrew to lonely places, to remote places to pray. You know, for me, every time I get into a car by myself, that's like my prayer time. Because I can literally shut out the world. I don't have to multitask. I don't have to think about things. So every time I get into a car by myself, it's either downloading something from God or just communing with him. Sometimes I don't even turn on the radio. Just complete silence. So set aside time and place that works for you. And then the last thing that I want to share with you is that you also have to learn to pray corporately. Those who long for intimacy with the Lord through prayer oftentimes say that prayer is my private thing. I want to just do it individually by myself with God. And yes, that is important. But there, you have to also understand that one of the greatest things about prayer is that whenever God's children, God's people come together, this is where 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 1 becomes 100. 1 + 1 + 1 becomes not 3. But it literally becomes 1,000. Why is that? Only those who have raised children will understand this. I've shared this, I don't know if I shared this story, but you know, as parents, it's hard for us to decide where to eat when we go out or when we visit certain places. So oftentimes we ask our children, hey, where do you want to eat? Do you know what happens when you ask that question? One will say In-N-Out, the other will say Chick-fil-A. In the old days, one of them just loved, what's that place? Sweet Tomatoes. They don't like McDonald's or instant food. But, you know, it just becomes like a war. And then they begin to fight against each other. And then, you know, when I hear these arguments, you know what I do? Okay, we're not going to eat out. We're going to fast today. Or we're going to go home and eat the leftovers. They learn very, very quickly on how to get daddy to take them to their favorite place. You know how they do it? They come into an agreement. And they began to chant. They all kind of, you know, strategize. Okay, let's decide on In-N-Out today. And then they began to chant, In-N-Out, In-N-Out. I hate In-N-Out or Chick-fil-A, but when our kids come into an agreement, I have to do it because they're my children. This is one of the reasons why Jesus said, if two or three of you are in agreement and ask in my Father's name, he will hear from heaven. It's not because two and three are better. It's because we're his children. It brings pleasure, delight to his heart. That's why corporate prayer has such power. So much of our breakthroughs actually come when his children come together and come into an agreement in the name of Jesus. God will release his favor, his anointing. So those are some practical things that I want to really share with you. And I want to just end with this one idea. Prayer really is the key to unlocking the power of the kingdom of God. And as we go through these lessons in the next few weeks, not only I want to teach you about this, but I want you to experience the power of prayer. So that's how we're going to end tonight. I'm going to ask you to do something really daring. Some of you might not feel comfortable praying out loud or praying with somebody else because, again, you don't know what to say, or if you feel like you're not saying the right thing. We kind of have to overcome that fear. And tonight, just gather with two or people around you. If you can find someone that you feel more comfortable, that's fine. Or try with someone that you've never talked to before or prayed with before. And just a few minutes, use your own heart language, your love language, and just say, Father, we really want to learn how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us really to experience the power of your kingdom through our prayer in the next few weeks. Just whatever it is. Or sometimes you can just say, Lord, thank you. I love you. Goodbye. Make it simple. We're going to pray together. That's how we're going to end. And then we're going to go upstairs and have our feast. Okay? So gather with just a few people. Pray for the next few weeks that we will experience the presence, the glory of Jesus Christ in our midst through prayer. Then we'll end our time. Father, we thank you for giving us this gift of prayer. Father, we pray that as we enter into this next season of learning to pray, that you will manifest your love, your glory, through our prayers, through our gatherings, and we will experience the depth of your love as our Father. So, Lord, will you bless our time together, even this afternoon and this evening, that we will experience this intimate gift of your presence in our fellowship, in our breaking of our bread, and we will continue to speak of your glory and your greatness. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen.